So open our Bibles together to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number 11. I was asked to give to speak to a preaching class, a homiletics class in Maryland via Zoom, and they asked questions about preaching and how to preach and how long do I spend studying, what type of preaching do I do, all kinds of different questions. And I told them, I said, just the way I do it, I preach verse by verse. I think God put it together for a reason. And I think that's important to understand context. And I said, right now on Sunday mornings, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know how long we've been there, but then on Wednesday night, we're in Acts, the book of Acts, and I'm just amazed at how foundational that book is. I'm making myself a chart from the Gospels to the book of Acts to the starting of the churches, and then we run into the epistles. It's just amazing how it's all put together. I said, and then Wednesday, Sunday nights, I just share what I've read in my devotions or something the Lord's laid upon my heart, and I leave Sunday nights open just to see what the Lord would have to do. So that's the way I do it. I don't know how other people do it, but that's the way the Lord's called me to do it. And this is something the Lord has laid on my heart, that something that just I was reminded this week. And let me just give you a little bit of a disclaimer. It has nothing to do with, let me look around. It has nothing to do with anybody in this room that I know of. Okay? I'm looking around. Okay. Nobody that I know of. It has nothing to do with that. It's not what I've seen. But I saw some things this week, and I just kind of scratched my head and go, I don't understand how God's people can have certain attitudes. We're in Numbers chapter number 11. Let's stand as we read. Numbers 11. And I just closed it. Look at that. Numbers chapter 11. Look with me, if you will, at Numbers 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Numbers 11, verse number 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside the manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of dullium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Father God, I pray that you bless the word as we open it up here this evening. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be full of thankfulness and joy and appreciation for who you are, what you've done, where you've placed us. Lord, may we be pleasing in your sight. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I truly understand that there are an awful lot of people that complain about our country. They don't like America. They don't like its founding. They don't like its political class. They don't like they don't like capitalism. They don't like apparently freedom. There's a lot of things they don't like about America. And I would offer anyone that doesn't like it, I'd offer them to move. Like, listen, we'll help you. Go wherever you want to go. But they're not going to go anywhere because this is a great country. We are sinful. We are rebellious. We are deserving the judgment of God. Don't get me wrong, but it is still the greatest place in the world to live. And I'm thankful to be in America. But many times we can focus on the negative and overlook all the things that are extremely positive. I think we've come to the point, especially this next generation, that we are so prosperous and things are so good that we have to manufacture things to complain about. That we have to make up things to worry about and complain about because things are actually so very good. If I would direct your attention to this nation of Israel as they come out of Egypt land and as God has a purpose and plan for them, we find in chapter number 11 that they begin to do what they're known for. The Bible says they began to complain in verse number 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. They complained. To complain is to express dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. to complain, just to, I'm discontent, I'm not satisfied, I don't like it, I'm annoyed. And yet the Bible tells us as believers in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's all things, that's everything. That's chores we don't like, bills we have to pay, taxes we have to take care of, whatever it is. God says that we as his people are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, in the Old Testament, these are God's people, and we find out that they are murmuring and they are complaining. I know that there's people in this room, I know that you have negative leanings, that you kind of lean towards the negative. That there could be 100 people going, ooh, ah, that's wonderful, and you're the one or two that goes, that's terrible. You find the flaw. Now, maybe that's the way that you're put together, but there are people that are that way. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you're that way. I'm asking you, how many of you know somebody that is that way? Would you raise your hand? Okay, if your hand's not up, we're talking about you. So, we just have that tendency. And I'm telling you that we have to fight it. And so there's people that lean towards doing that, and then some of us are just susceptible to it because we're flesh, we're human, and then we look at something and we begin to complain. And we find out that complaining and murmuring is not isolated, but it is very contagious. That it is very, people can be going along happy as can be until somebody tells them otherwise. We are living in a, we're gearing up towards another a round of political ads about how bad everything is and everybody is, and just buckle up. There'll be black and white commercials talking to you about how bad this person is, and this person he took candy from a baby. This guy over here, he did. It's coming. This, these negative ads, they're absolutely on their way. But what I'm trying to say is that we have a tendency to forget and turn a blind eye to what is good, and we tend to focus on what is bad, and we could be going our own way thinking everything's fine till somebody comes up to us and points out that they're not. And then all of a sudden now we begin to have a complaining spirit and a complaining heart. And the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm telling you that I have seen more women complain about their husbands than I ever have. Do you realize the high divorce rate is primarily being driven by women that are discontent with their husband? My husband won't. He doesn't. He won't. He doesn't love me like he should. I'm not his princess. I'm not, he doesn't work as hard as I wish. And you hear it. And the women are completely discontent with their husbands. We have husbands that are discontent with their wives. We have children that are discontent with their homes. We have people that are discontent with our church, and people that are discontent with politics. And the list goes on and on. But if we are the people of God, I want to remind you that the circumstance that you're in, you have been put there by the sovereignty of God. The thing you don't like, the thing you want to complain about, if you want to really complain about, if you want to point a finger at who put you in that circumstance, you can point to a spouse, you can point to a pastor, you can point to a politician, but ultimately your condition and your circumstance has been dictated by God. So when we complain about whatever we're going through, when we begin to murmur and dispute, who are we really talking about? The first thing I want to say is that when we complain, we displease our Lord. When we complain, we displease our Lord. Look at verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Man, what a perfect outline. It displeased him. He is not happy. Now, who is this God? To Israel, he is the God that saved them. He's the God, how many times in the Old Testament, I with a mighty hand brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you from bondage and slavery. I'm the God that carried you out and lifted you up. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Savior. I'm your God. I'm your King. I'm your Creator. That's who I am. And so he says, that's what I did for you. And I delivered you, but you're going to complain. What happened in their hearts is the same thing that happens in our hearts. When we start to complain, that means, number one, we maximize what we had. We maximize what we had. Look at verse number 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Boy, we remember how good we used to have it. I want you to notice that that looking back and looking and longing for the things of old is really what prepared the hearts to murmur about where they were. But can I tell you, they're misremembering. They have fallen into the Mandela effect. How many know what the Mandela effect is? Anybody here know that phrase? That means that you are remembering something that never really happened. You have formed this idea and thought in your mind that it was some way better than it is now. I'll give you an example. They said, oh boy, I wish we had the food that we had, the fish. We ate the fish freely, cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Oh boy, we had it really good back when we were in Egypt. Did you really? Do you remember that you were in slavery for 400 years? Do you remember that they whipped you and beat you? Do you remember that they were trying to drown your baby boys in the Nile River? Do you really remember that? Listen, I would rather have a safe son than fish. Do you not remember how bad it was? And I want to tell you this. This complaining was fostered, listen, by the Egyptians. Did you know that? Well, let me show you. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, do you know that mixed multitude were a group of Egyptians that left Egypt with the Israelites? They went with them. And while they're with them, they're like, oh man, we got this manna. Do you remember how good the food was over there? Yeah, come to think of it, yeah, it was pretty good food. Yeah, it really was. I mean, how deceitful does someone have to be to get somebody to long for the days when they were in slavery? I mean, really, how bad does it have to be? I remember seeing going down to D.C. For something, and there's two groups down there, and they're protesting. And they have all their little banners, and one banner is, you know, keep abortion safe and legal. Abortion has never been safe for the baby. Ever. So this is protesting, you know, it's, you know, my body, my choice, you know, and I thought they're protesting the right to kill their babies. Do you understand this? And then there's another group there. I don't know why they were both there at the same time. Another one like, you know, we want more gun laws now. Stop the violence, ban guns. And I thought, well, okay, wait a minute. wait a second. You are asking the government to take away one of your God-given rights. You're begging them to take your freedom away. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Okay, so you're begging to let the government kill your children. You're begging to let the government have the government take away one of your rights. And I thought, what a propaganda that's got to be. I mean, who sold a mother the desire to kill their baby? Who sold an American the desire to give up their First and Second Amendment rights? They have so badly, that mixed multitude has so badly twisted people that they're saying, you know, I wish I was a slave again. I wish I had tied my children again just so I could have some garlic. Some expensive garlic. But when we complain, we displease the Lord because it's the God that delivered us. And he delivered us and he saved us, but we maximize what we had. And then we maximize what we had and we minimize what we actually have. Look at verse 6. The Bible says in verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is what? What's the next word? Nothing at all. There's nothing beside this manna before our eyes. Look at the Numbers. I think it's 21. Numbers chapter 21. The Numbers, pretty sure that's right. Numbers 21. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5. Numbers 21, verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is what? Next two words? No bread. There's no bread. Neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this no bread, light bread. They not only maximize what they had in the past, but they minimize what they actually have. They're saying, we don't have anything. Is that true? It's not true in chapter number 11, not true in chapter 21, that God was providing for them. The problem was they were discontent with it, so they saw it as nothing. Now, so when the one company came to the camp the beginning of the month, they were supposed to have a lot more people than they actually had. And Miss Heidi, that woman, let me tell you what, she cooked 430 pounds of pulled pork. 430 pounds. By the way, guys, we might have that maybe for a meal for the men's conference, maybe. I can't tell you how many pounds of macaroni and cheese that her and Brittany made. Pounds of it. And so the other day, we were going to camp, and she's like, who's hungry? I'm like, I'm hungry. She said, okay, we're going to have pulled pork and macaroni and cheese. I said, I'm not hungry. Boy, I just, now listen, could you imagine, there's 400 pounds of pork. And he said, there's nothing to eat. There's no food around here. How many times have I told you? 2 million Jews, every meal, every day. Every meal, every day. They said, this is nothing. This is nothing. Hey, Mom, I'm just going to ask you this question. You're working like crazy, and you cook a meal for your family. And you cook, and by the way, kids need to eat more than chicken nuggets and mac and cheese. Amen. My niece and nephew, they come over, and Miss Heidi will make a nice meal, and, oh, you don't like that. What do you want? You have chicken nuggets? Not tonight, we don't. We have this. And then they come to the table with their iPads. Not at Uncle's house. At Uncle's house, all electronic devices are turned off, and we actually talk and laugh and make fun of each other and talk about the day. And not at Uncle's house. Yeah, but I don't like, well, you know, you might not like this, but if you get hungry enough, I know you'll eat it. Are we okay? Mac and cheese and Capri Sun, that's all our kids are eating. That's just amazing. I mean, anyway, so, oh, we don't want this. It's as nothing. God's provision to them was as nothing. All those meals, you're just gonna pass it over, and you're not thankful for what God has done. It's that God that provided for them. Listen, I believe this. I believe it's so easy for us to look in the past and kind of glamorize it and look at the present and go, well, it's just so bad now. Hey, there are married couples that go, oh boy, I had it really good when I was single. Really? It's so bad now. If you knew how bad my spouse was, well, if I knew how bad their spouse was. A guy told me once, well, you know, I'm thinking about a divorce because I think I could do better. A man told me that. I think I could do better. I called him a fool. You're a fool. You're a fool. This is where you are. It's what God provided. Be thankful. Love your wife. Do you realize God says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights. So the good things we have, everything good we have, it came from God. And for us to turn our nose at it, for us to despise it, for us to say it's as nothing in our sight, how ungrateful and how unthankful. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse number 25, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That God gave all of us life and all of us breath, and everything that we have was given to us by God. And how can we live that life and breathe that breath and look at all these things and use that very God-given breath to criticize and complain and murmur about everything he gave us? I'm pretty sure the psalmist says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. We can't criticize our circumstance. We can't criticize and complain about where we are or about what's going on and praise God at the same time. Can't do it. And so he gave us everything. The Bible says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So he gave us our being. He gave us our life. He gave us our breath. He gave us all things. That's what this, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, I love this. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 39, says this. Wherefore doth a living man complain? How in the world can someone breathe God's breath on God's planet? How can a living man, if you're alive, how in the world can you complain? But we find a way. We find a way. We find something. How can a living man complain? What a thought. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. See, we complain because we're not thankful, and we complain because we're not content. And the two examples that the New Testament gives us in Hebrews, and then not only in Hebrews, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, be content because I'm with you, and be content with food and raiment. Can I ask you this question? Is that not exactly what the Israelites had? Was God not present with them? But they were not content. We want a king. They provided their clothes for them, every seam, every stitch, for 2 million years. Made sure their shoes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Fed them every meal they had. So I'm with you and you're not content. I feed you, you're not content. I clothe you, you're not content. So imagine the God that gave all these things for us to go, well, that's not. You know, it's like Christmas. My Christmases growing up were a lot different than Miss Heidi's Christmases growing up. Her dad was pretty poor as a pastor. And my parents were poor, but they weren't scared of debt. So every Christmas, they'd go into debt. And they'd buy, listen, they view, to this very day, my mother views a Christmas list as a to-do list. And it's obscene. It's ridiculous. But you, every single one of you have seen your child or a niece or nephew. It's Christmas morning, and they run down the stairs, and they're so excited about it. And you give them that first package, and they tear it open. Oh, look at, oh, it's what I really wanted, an easy bake oven. Thank you so much. Oh, that's what I want. They give everybody that paid for that a kiss. They open up the next, oh, look at, oh, it's a big wheel. I'm going way back. It's a big wheel. Oh, thank you. Oh, no, there it is. And after 3, 4, 5 gifts, their whole attitude changes. Have you seen it? You're like, oh, thanks. Anything else? Anything else? No, it's all going back. We're done. As a parent, you're like, whoa, did I just ruin my kid? They were thankful, but been given so many things that now they're just unthankful for everything they got. Wait, whoa. I remember for our family, our extended family, there was a time when we'd all have a big Christmas party at the Italian Socialist Club, and it was loud, just very loud. I don't know why my family is very loud. And they would do this thing where you would pay $20, you had to buy a gift for $20 and or below for these kids, and they had a guy come and pass out the gifts. And so I was in the store, and I saw a really cool Nerf gun. It was cool. It had a laser on it and everything. I mean, it was really cool, and it was more than $20. Like, it was like $30, but I thought it was really cool, so I bought it. And I wanted to play with it before we wrapped it, but my wife wouldn't let me. So we give it and everything, and so this guy comes, he's passing it out, and this kid gets it, right? I don't know. I'd have to ask my mother how I'm related to this kid, but I'm related to him somehow, and he gets this gift, and he's playing with it and everything. I said, oh, I said, that's really cool. It's mine. That's could I just see it for a minute? No. Well, can I just hold it? No. And I'm like, you little. Right? You little brat. I was like, I paid for it. No, anyway. But boy, we can be so spoiled sometimes. We have so much, and yet we are so unthankful sometimes and begin to murmur and complain. The Bible says in Psalm 150, verse 1, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise thee, the Lord. Psalm 35, verse 18, I will give thanks in the congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Lord, I'm going to praise you and thank you in the congregation. In Psalm 92, verse number 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I think we need to start getting in the habit of praising God and thanking him for everything. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my children. Thank you for America. Thank you for my Bible. Thank you for my church. Lord, thank you for my job. Lord, thank you for my car. Thank you. And I know none of those things are perfect, but I thank you for them. Being people of praise and thankfulness and contentment. Because when we're not, we displease our Lord. Number two, not only do we displease our Lord when we're unthankful and complain. Number two, we discourage our leaders. Number one, we displease our Lord. Number two, we discourage our leaders. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? And we're in chapter 11, verse number 11. That thou layest thy burden of all this people upon me. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Lord, these are not my children. Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them into thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a suckling child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. For if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, for I have found favor in thy sight. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, I can't take it. I can't take it anymore. I can't take the murmuring and the complaining, because they're blaming me. You brought us out of this. Lord, they're blaming me. Lord, you know chapter number 3, I didn't want to go. I was content in the backside of a desert being a shepherd. I didn't want to be here. And me, they complained when we got to the Red Sea, and it wasn't me. It was that big pillar of fire. Now they're hungry, and they're looking at me. 2 million people, they're saying, give us meat. We want flesh. We're sick of this manna. I can't handle this anymore. Lord, I'm done. I'm absolutely done. And so we begin to not just displease our Lord, but we begin to discourage our leaders. I was reading about Peter Muhlenberg. He is a very famous pastor, and he's from Woodstock. And our town logo has a picture of Peter Muhlenberg preaching from his pulpit, a time to pray and a time to fight. And I love that. I love that motto. And it's pretty good history. And so in my mind's eye, I mean, I go, boy, what a leader of men. What a great pastor he was. And began to read about his congregation would complain about him. They said that he spent too much time hunting and fishing. That was a common complaint among his congregants, that he spent too much time hunting and fishing. And I remember thinking, what a great pillar of our founding fathers. I mean, just what a great man of God, and yet he spends too much time hunting and fishing. And began to complain. I imagine that would be discouraging. I read this the other day. Jonathan Edwards, pastor of the prestigious Northampton, Massachusetts Congregational Church, was a leading figure of the 18th century's first great awakening. How many here have heard of Jonathan Edwards before? All right, what a great man of God! He was a religious leader, like the famous preacher George Whitefield, traveled great distances to meet with him and discuss theological matters. So he is a theologian. He's a world known, even at that time, a world known pastor. Even a man of Edwards' credentials wasn't exempt from criticism. When Edwards sought assurance that those in his congregation had experienced genuine conversion, a group of discontented church members took exception. They launched a slanderous campaign against him that ultimately led to his dismissal from the church he made famous. Edwards assumed a modest pastorate in a small frontier town of Stockbridge. I go, wait, what? I never read that story before. That this great man of God, people began to criticize and pushed him out of the church. I can't even believe that. That's absolutely amazing. You'll find that there are not very many churches that have perfect pastors. Right? Like, absolutely not. And in my case, you don't have to look very far. I mean, all you got to do is look at my kids and find out that all right, look at me. But I'll tell you this, do you know pastors on the other end of the spectrum are not immune from murmuring and complaining? We're not. Absolutely we're not. And I go to pastor's meetings and I hear the story. Oh man, let me tell you about my church. The pastors spend the majority of their time online. Fundamental Independent Baptist seeking churches. Churches seeking Fundamental Independent Baptists. Looking around like some other, I got to go to some other place because I just can't take these people. Yeah, it works both ways. And do you realize it was the murmuring and complaining that displeased the Lord, but it discouraged the leader, And do you realize because he's discouraged, we go down to chapter number 20. Let's look there. Numbers chapter number 20. This to me is just amazing. It's sad, but it's relatable. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 8. Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 8. Verse 7, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Numbers 20, verse number 8, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, what's the next two words? Ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of the rock? Okay, there's two problems there. One, you can see his heart when he calls them rebels. Now, are they rebels? They are. But you can tell it's gotten to him. Must we fetch water? He used the word we. It's God, not him. That's the problem, verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod smote the rock twice. Was he supposed to smite the rock? He's supposed to speak to it. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. I'm going to make a statement. I think you need to listen. There are many times when we disobey God, and things work out, so we think we're okay. But it's not the end of the story. Well, I smote the rock, so I must be okay. The water came out. That's not the end of the story. You know, God can take, you know, you've seen pastors that fall and churches that close, and you've seen that, and there are pastors that for years hide secrets, and you go, what in the world? But people were getting saved, and what was going on over there? Listen, you can strike the rock and the water can flow, but that doesn't mean that God's pleased. And God's not pleased. He's not pleased with Moses at all. In verse number 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So listen, the people aren't going into the land because of their complaining, and Moses is not going to the land because of his discontentedness, because of his anger, because of his lack of thankfulness. He's not going either. He is discouraged, and he is not going to make it into the land. So number one, we displease our Lord when we complain. We discourage our leaders when we complain. And number three, we derail our labor when we complain. We derail our labor. Think back with me, if you will. What was the whole purpose of this whole story? Was the purpose of them to be delivered out of the promised land, or delivered out of the Egypt land, so they could have a land flowing with milk and honey? Was that the reason they were delivered? Not at all. That's gravy. That's dessert. That's the cherry on top. They were delivered to worship and serve the Lord. Let my people go that they may serve me. Exodus chapter number 8. Let them go so they can serve me. That was the purpose. Now listen, it wasn't, okay, when we get in the land, we'll serve you. That first step, with their pockets full of gold and silver and jewels, that first step of freedom, they should have been serving and worshiping God. When they got to that Red Sea, they should have worshiped and served God. But they get to the Red Sea and they murmur and complain. God opens up the Red Sea. They get on the other side and go, oh, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. In Exodus chapter 15, they get a little bit tired, a little bit thirsty from all that singing. They get some water. Oh, this is terrible water. We had better water in Egypt. Really? Up and down and up and down and up and down. And that whole time, God was good. He's good when the water's bitter. He's good when the water's sweet. He opened up the Red Sea. Look what he did with water. And we're complaining about some bitter water. Wow, I don't get it, but we do get it because that's the way we are. In Psalm 106, verse 24, the Bible says, yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. They complained and murmured in their tents. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Are the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth acceptable to him? Well, if we're complaining, then it's not acceptable. For murmuring and grumbling, it's not acceptable. When you ask your kids, again, we talked a little bit about this morning, but some parents make a mistake that you say to your son or your daughter, you say, oh, I need you to take out the garbage, and they do one of these. You take out the garbage, you take out it. That's not acceptable. Well, at least they're doing it. It's that little girl that the parents said, sit down, and they won't sit down. I said, sit down, and she says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. That's a problem. I'm looking around. That's a problem. Well, I'm doing what you told me to do, but I'm not happy about it. I don't want to murmur. No, it's not acceptable. And if we murmur, complain, it will derail us from where God wants us to be. It'll derail us from what God wants us to do. Listen, why in the world would God bless you if everything he gave you in the past you complained about? If a church isn't thankful, then why in the world would God bless that church? When God saved us from our sin, when God sealed us unto the day of redemption, when God gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost, when God promised us and gave us heaven, when God gave us the Word of God, when God gave us a wonderful congregation, when God gave us a building, when God gave us a camp, when God gave us a large savings account. What am I saying? I'm saying God's been good. And we can look around, we can find things to nitpick and complain about and this and that, but I'm telling you, I am thankful. And we need to have a thankful heart for who God is, or else he'll no longer bless us, and we will never fulfill the work that God's called us to do. I'm going to think about this. When they left Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, do you realize there is nothing external that could have stopped them? If you believe that statement, say amen. All right, here we go. Well, We're gonna go that way? Yeah, we're not going the short way either. We're going the long way. All right. How long is it gonna take us? It's gonna take us 11 days. According to Deuteronomy, 11 days. Okay? All right, 11 days. What's gonna stop us? Nothing. All right, here we go. And they start. And they're off. They're following the pillar of cloud. They get to the Red Sea. Oh no, the Red Sea. That's bad. I hear something behind us. Oh no, the Egyptian army. Let me ask you this. The world's most powerful military of the day, could that stop them from getting the promised land? Absolutely, absolutely not. Absolutely, God destroyed those chariots. Did he not? Can I ask you this, there at the Red Sea, could geography stop them? Could the Red Sea and all of its strength stop them? No, God opens up the Red Sea. Could bitter water stop them? Could lack of food stop them? Hey, could Balaam trying to curse them stop them? No. Could the walls of Jericho stop them? No. Could the Jordan River stop them? No, not at all. What stopped them? What stopped them? If I could extrapolate that a little bit, you could have a better marriage if you were more thankful for your spouse. Listen, when you were dating, you thought each other was perfect. For most of you, the honeymoon is over. Long over. You could write a list of all of the flaws, disgusting habits, idiosyncrasies that your spouse has. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you could do that, but I know you all could. But are you going to focus on that? I believe this. You know, my house is not all that spiritual. I wish he was more spiritual. Well, yeah, we as men should be more spiritual. I wish he was more spiritual, and I just wish he was more God, and I just wish he was a better spiritual leader. Maybe if you thanked him for all the hours that he works and for providing for the family. I met a lady not that long ago, and when I interacted with her, I thought, corner of a rooftop. Like, I would have to live, if I was married to her, I'd have to live in the corner of a rooftop, hopefully 20 stories up, far away as possible, and then if it just continued, I'd just have to jump. right? Like, I just can't do it. Was there something you look at your spouse you can be thankful for? How about your kids? Sometimes we can complain and pick at our children and provoke them because nothing they do is ever right. Just constantly complain. Should they clean up the room? Absolutely. Should they do their homework? Certainly. But you got to catch them doing things right and good and praise them for it. Amen. Thank them for it. Well, that's their responsibility. They're supposed to do that. Yeah, they're supposed to, but thank them for it. I'm telling you, we should write a list. Sometime this week, we should write a list. Maybe start tomorrow and just start a list tomorrow, things that you're thankful for. And I love it when we have times of you know, what do you have something to praise the Lord for? And I love those three kids with all my heart. And everyone here, I'll tell you this, I know this. I know that next Sunday, if I ask for praises, if those three kids did not raise their hands, you'd be like, why aren't they raising their hand? How many would say, like, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Did they not get their four nights on the lake? What's for free? Like, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with those kids? We would. What's wrong with someone that's been saved for 30 years and can't raise their hand? Is that a fair question? I am going to try to develop an attitude of thankfulness and appreciation. Maybe on Monday, I'll jot down a couple things I'm thankful for, and on Tuesday, I'm going to add to that list, and Wednesday, add to that list, and Thursday, add to that list. And I would say that probably from if I did that every day to the day that I died, I could live to be 100, and I'd still be adding to that list. Because there's so many good things to praise him for. But we're going to focus on the one or two to be upset about or complain about. That's just who we are. What I'm saying, who we are, needs to be changed and sanctified, and thank him and praise him for all the good things that he gives us every day. So easy for us to look at Israel and go, Israel, what's wrong with you? You had so much to be. What's wrong? These things are written for our example, for our admonition. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us. Many times we overlook the blessings that we have to step over the blessings to find something to complain about. Would you give us a spirit of contentment and thankfulness, Lord, for our homes, for our families, for our marriages, for our church, for our children, for every aspect of our life. We might have physical problems. We might have financial issues. We might have marital problems. And the list could go on and on. But, Lord, help us not to focus on those things. Help us to focus on you and your goodness. Help us to praise you. Use our breath to praise and not to complain, to edify and not to tear down. Help us, Lord, not to say words and murmur, complain, and displease you or discourage leaders. Or, Lord, to be derailed and not get to where you want us to be, to do what you would have us to do, because we're not thankful for what you've already done. May we be a thankful people. May we show our appreciation as we sing, as we pray, as we praise you in the congregation, as well as praising you in the tent. Lord, you're such a good and wonderful God. Forgive us, Lord, for many times having an attitude of murmuring and disputing. Help us to be content with our relationship with you and all that you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.